Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. David, good to see you here this morning. Awesome. Let's see what we got going on here this morning. Greetings to you all, and thank you for listening to the Between Meals Biblical Studies podcast. I'm your host, Pastor George Gray. And today we are going to be taking a look at something that has been growing in popularity and influence within the church over the last few years. And, of course, what I'm talking about is the ability to find your true self by understanding your astrological sign. Okay, maybe that's not it. Maybe I'm in the wrong century, but it's basically the same thing. Today, what we're going to be talking about is just a new version of the same old deception. It is a demonic influence called the Enneagram. If you're not familiar with how to pronounce it, Enneagram, and that's essentially what it is, Enneagram. So today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking a look at this thing. This has, I think I'm peeking my microphone out here a little bit based on what I'm looking at here. Good morning, Jose. Good to see you. If you're on, give me throw a comment up. Let me know you're here. And even if you're watching it later, drop something in the comment. Let me know what you think, and then we'll move. I would greatly appreciate that. So what we're going to be doing today is taking a look at this thing called the Enneagram, and it has been growing throughout the church like crazy. It has been gaining influence. People are using this thing to orient their lives. They're like attaching themselves to this thing like it's some sort of drug. It's really crazy how popular this crazy thing has gotten. And what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be looking into the origin of the Enneagram and how it has changed over about the last 100 years or so. And we're also, if I have time, we're going to look at some of the common defenses that Christians use to apply this type of thing to their life. There's an old saying that I rely on quite a bit, that if the world does it and the church likes it, the church will find a way to sanctify it so that they could do it too. It's an unfortunate reality, but it's something we need to deal with. So as we're looking into this, as is usual, I want to recommend a book for you. And no, I am not getting paid to recommend this book. I got a hold of this a little while ago. One of the leaders within this group trying to expose what the Enneagram is and dealing with the teachings of a man named Richard Rohr, which we'll get into at another time. hi, Christy from the other side of the church. Good to see you. Lauren, good to see you here this morning. So the title of the book, hopefully this is not backwards. Yes, it's Richard Rohr and the Enneagram Secret. This is put out by Don and Joy Vinat, I hope I pronounced that correctly, and Marcia Montenegro. Now, Marcia is probably one of the leaders in this particular conversation. I've watched several of her podcasts, and she does a really, really good job dealing with this. She's a researcher. She goes right to it, and a fantastic resource for people who you might want to help get out of this demonic influence. And that's really what it is. I can't really dance around it too much. It is an influence that Christians should not be putting into their lives in any way, shape, or form. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start by reading you a opening paragraph from a book that I've come to appreciate. Let me get things oriented here. Hey, there I am. Oh, wait a second. That looks weird. That looks really weird. Let's try that again. There. Now I don't look transparent. Okay. Anyway, let's keep going. Tina, good to see you here this morning. So this is a quote from a couple of New Agers who wrote a book called The Second Coming of the New Age, Stephen Bancars and Josh Peck. And these are people who are deep into the New Age, and this is their advice to Christians today. Peggy, good to see you here this morning. And then basically it reads like this. It says, the New Age movement must be addressed not only because of its pervasiveness in our culture, but also because of how it is beginning to influence the church. It is sneaking in the back door of Christianity, even though it is often wrapped up in a bow of Christianese to make it indistinguishable, say that 10 times real fast, from ordinary Christianity to the ordinary church goer. We are not just talking about New Age mentalities, but full-on occult practices being embraced in the church as a means of discipleship and evangelism and outreach. This particular one is discipleship is what we're talking about here today, and you'll see it in a little bit. It says they can be hard to sniff out, and if you don't have a background in the, if you don't have a background in the New Age, but a good measuring stick by which to assess the appropriateness of a practice is to hold it up against Scripture. So again, we have these guys from the New Age talking about how to properly identify things that Christians should not be getting involved with, and it all comes back to the same thing: you apply it against the Word of God, and if it doesn't line up, you throw it away. So one of the things that we have to remember as Christians, and this spooks people out sometimes, and admittedly it can be a little creepy, is that we have an enemy. Now, you may not realize this, but we have an actual enemy that does not like us very much. You know, the enemy of our soul is called the enemy of our soul for a reason, and that is because he doesn't care for us. There's nothing more that the enemy would like to do than to keep you from your salvation. To keep you from the one thing he can never get. And the most common way to do this, and you see this throughout history, happens through false teaching and ungodly practices. Things that look like Christianity, feel good, make you happy about who you are, but they don't lead you to Christ. They actually lead you to self. And an interesting thing is, when we're talking about Christianity, Christianity is very largely about the death of self and about the pursuit of Christ and a pursuit of others, to put ourselves to the side and to follow in the footsteps of Christ. So throughout Scripture, there is nothing that we are warned of more than false teaching. Not even demonic practices, not even occult practices. We are warned mostly, especially through the Old Testament or the New Testament, about false teachers coming into the church and twisting God's word to turn it into something that it is not, and taking practices that are clearly ungodly and then blending them somehow and making them acceptable to the church. We're warned about this over and over and over and over and over again. Here's just a couple of examples. So 1 John 4:1 reads like this: "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test, think about this, test everything that comes to you claiming to be of God, and then they will, and the only way to test for those things is to lay it against the Word of God. Exactly, Jose, they will be lovers of themselves. 2 Peter 2:1-3 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." This is for all time. This is always going to happen. "They will secretly," now think about this, "they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And we will will bring swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their unrestrained ways," or undisciplined, however you want to say it. "And the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. They will exploit you with their greed and deceptive words. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep." How about this one? 2 Timothy 4:1-5 says, "Solemnly I charge you before God and Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message. Proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new." Very important verse there. It says they will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. It's a lot of what we're dealing with today. "But as for you, be serious about everything." Okay? That means sweat the small stuff. All right? "Be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Now, this is a terribly sobering truth. I don't know if you have ever really stopped and thought about this, but if you think about it, our ability to identify and avoid the seduction of a false teacher is going to rest on a single thing: our understanding of and dedication to the Word of God. That is where we are going to know how to avoid false teaching. It's our understanding of and our dedication to the Word of God. Now, both of those things have to be in concert with one another. Think about this. Understanding alone is not enough, all right? I understand that junk food is horrible for my health, yet I still eat Twinkies, okay? It doesn't, just because you have a head knowledge about something does not mean that you've actually taken that into yourself. Now, dedication alone is not enough. You can have understanding, but if you're not dedicated to that understanding, what difference does it make? Even as Christians, we can see, especially in the last series we did about pagan and Eastern mystic practices coming into the church, we can see that just because we call ourselves Christians, it does not mean that we are not following false beliefs or bad theology. Being a Christian doesn't make you perfect. It just tells you the direction you're supposed to go. It gives you access to the map. Now, the goal for us is to be fully committed to learning and living the teachings of God's Word. Makes sense, right? To the best of our abilities, but also to help others do the same thing. So with that in mind, when something new comes along, when the new miracle thing comes along that claims to have all the answers for our lives and it's going to help get our lives back on track, and boy, we've really got it together now, I get a little cautious, and so should you. Because one of the things we're told about false teachings is that we're going to accept them because we want to hear something new. The Word of God is 2,000 years old. The New Testament, what we would call our Bible, is 2,000 years old. Sometimes people look at that and think, well, that's kind of old and outdated. I want to hear something new. And so here comes this thing that is now roaring its way through the church called the Enneagram. And when I first encountered this thing, when I first saw it, I immediately had a pause in my gut. And I had a pause in my gut because of just the way it looked. You know, if you're not familiar with the Enneagram, this is basically what it looks like. That little design in the middle is the Enneagram in itself. Starts with the main triangle, and then it branches out to other things. Now, turns out my gut kind of knew what it was talking about. We'll call that spiritual discernment. Okay. Now, the Enneagram by itself, basically, and this is an integrative one, so it's got the types and numbers and stuff built into it. It is basically a type of profiling system. It's not that simple. Calling it a personality profile exam is not accurate, but it is the easiest way to understand it. So if that works for you, fine, no big deal. But it's a profiling system that is supposed to help you find the real you. And there's quite a few people, high-profile people within the church, who are talking about how they got into the Enneagram and it helped them find the real them. They were able to figure out who they really are, and now it's just helped them so much, and it's been so amazing. It's when I was into New Age and witchcraft, we thought the same thing about the astrological chart. It was the same thing. Boy, it really helped me identify who I really was. And we forget that our identity is really found in Christ and in nothing else. There's no magical formula that is going to tell you exactly who you are, what you're good at, and what you should be doing and what you should avoid. That's just a pipe dream. So the idea here is that you are assigned, basically based on answering certain questions, a number and a type. Okay, each number has a type associated with it. So it's supposed to help you understand your personality traits, your emotional traits, your passions, your likes, your dislikes, blah, 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 blah. All the different ways, all the things about you that you never knew before, oh, suddenly laid at your feet. What an awakening. What a spiritual awakening. What a gift of God this is, right? So like any profiling system, there are people who find it helpful to a little bit degrees. Oh, yeah, that was fun. That was cute. And then they go on with their lives. And then there are the people who kind of dive into the deep end of the pool, you know, they go right off the deep end, and all of a sudden their entire life is attached to this Enneagram reading, this magical potion that has somehow made them aware of who they really are. There are people in the church right now becoming Enneagram coaches. They are actually selling seminars, and we'll just call them readings, helping people map out their lives based on these things. And churches around the country are using the Enneagram with their staff and their volunteers to help them better learn to understand one another and work with one another. They're encouraging it in their congregations. And across the board, people are saying, wow, what positive results we're feeling. And so no one is bothering to ask the questions, like where this thing came from. One of the testimonies that I came across on YouTube, this lady was a pastor's wife, and one of the things she said was the Enneagram was so popular in her church, and she was one of the people who got it into the church before she finally figured out where what this thing was and got out of it. She said that it was way easier to get a lot of people to an Enneagram meeting than a prayer meeting or a Bible study. And when asked why she thought that that was, I loved her entry. She said, well, it's because the Enneagram was all about them. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about serving others. It wasn't about working for the gospel. It was about them. It was all self-directed. That pretty much sums a lot of that stuff up, you know. So over the last few years, the Enneagram has become so popular within the church that Christian publishing houses, okay, have released 27 to date in the last year new books associated with the gospel version or a Christian version of the Enneagram. This thing has really exploded. There were a couple of books initially, like the Sacred Enneagram, or I'll tell you who wrote that in a little bit. Richard Rohr has done some stuff. Yeah, exactly, self-help stuff. Many people are, and what's going on with this thing is that many people are under the assumption, because most of these books talk about this ancient thing called the Enneagram, and they're fooled into thinking that this thing is this old, you know, centuries old tool filled with timeless sage wisdom from the ages, you know, and people who believe that are not only wrong, they're wrong in a massive way, almost an embarrassing way, because the information that I'm going to share with you about where this thing really comes from and who concepted it is readily available online. When I, after I read through the book, I was like, you know, how hard is it to find this information on my own? So I started doing some online research, and honestly, within 15 minutes, I had found, without really digging into stuff, I found everything that I had come across in the book I was able to substantiate online, even the quotes. It's all right there. And it's hard to believe that no one's actually bothering to look at this. Pastor Beaumont, good to see you here this morning. So when you look at the Enneagram itself, the chart, okay, so when you look at it, there's numbers, there's types, and then there's this little triangle looking thing that looks like a pentagram that got caught in a blender. I had to refill my sarcasm juice. I am sorry, because I have very little other than sarcasm for this particular thing, because this is so crazy. So the idea here is that people are fooled into believing that this is like centuries old. Now, one of the main proponents of the Enneagram today, there's a couple of them, but one of the main ones is a guy named Christopher, and I'm going to get his name wrong, Hurtz. He wrote the book, The Sacred Enneagram. A lot of churches have used that, and that's how the Enneagram has gotten into their church. Now, in his book, he actually spills the beans on the fact that this is not that old, he actually says it. Now, his book is titled The Sacred Enneagram, talking about this old, you know, this old ancient thing, and this is one of the quotes from his book. Let me back up here a little bit. So the Enneagram chart itself, what you see in the middle of it, was concepted in the early 1900s by a guy named George Gergiev. So that's him. That is not me. No, wait, it's this way. No, we don't look anything alike. Okay, good. So he concepted this as a way of viewing the universe. He says, I see the universe in this. And it was basically kind of a weird mathematical way of expressing what he thought the universe was like and things like that. But one of the important things to note is that the numbers and the types weren't there. When he first concepted this in the early 1900s, there were no numbers, there were no types. So in the book, I forgot to put this quote on there, but I'm just going to read it to you. The quote basically reads like this. He says, regardless of whether the Enneagram has its roots in Buddhism, Judaism, Christianity, or Islam, we do know that it wasn't until the early 1900s that an Eastern Orthodox man, G.I. Gurdjieff, introduced the modern form of the Enneagram to the Western world. He even admits it in his own book. The early 1900s, this guy introduced what we would call the Enneagram today, to the Western world. And that's from the book, The Sacred Enneagram. In case you're wondering, page 44 of the Kindle edition, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Zondervan Publishing, 2017. So no matter what you want, no matter what you want it to be, it's not some sort of sage old wisdom. This thing we're talking about is just a little over 100 years old, and not even the types or the numbers, the design, the concept behind it is just a little over 100 years old. So this is not old sage wisdom. But one of George's pupils, this guy named P.D. Ouspensky, that's just a great name. He got a hold of these teachings, and he wrote this book called The Fourth Way. And basically, this idea was about drawing out power from the universe and learning to understand and open your mind to the world around you, to mystical things. And this particular book and the original teachings of the Enneagram is what partially, not all the way, but it helped bring about the first New Age movement in the early 1900s. So let me get this straight. The books that are coming out are telling people this thing is thousands of years old. But yet the authors of these books also admit that they can't find it anywhere in history before the 1900s when this guy George came up with it. George's own students, Ouspensky, writes a book about, and calls it The Fourth Way, and it helps spark the early New Age movement. Now, as a Christian, if I were to just stop there, just with that, do I need to go any farther to figure out that I need to leave this thing in the dustbin of history? I need to back away slowly or quickly and just not even get involved with this. This was a tool that Satan used to help bring about the first New Age movement. Do we need to go any farther than that to figure out that we need to walk away from this thing? Well, unfortunately, a lot of people in the church don't even know this much. They've done zero research on this. They've looked into it in no way. All they're seeing is, well, it's kind of a personality profile thing, and it's helped me. That's really great. It doesn't matter if the devil came up with it. Okay. Yeah, that's fine. So let's keep going and figure out what else is going on with this thing. So what else could possibly be there, right? What else? How many other weird satanic things could be associated with this thing? Well, how about this? In the late 1960s, a man named Oscar Ichazo, who was running an occult school in Chile called Arica, named after the city where it was established. So this is in Arica, Chile, in the 60s. And this was an occult school, and the school was part of a movement. Okay, and you need to understand where this is coming from. The school was part of a movement known as the Human Improvement Movement. Okay? The idea was to build a better mankind. And to build a better mankind, what we needed to do was learn to open up our mind to find our hidden, untapped potential inside of our subconscious. There's not a ton of information on exactly how they went about doing this, but what I have found is, let's just say there's a reason they were in South America. Okay? There's a reason why they were there where a whole lot of the world's narcotics are grown. Do we need to experiment much more? If you're going to rip your mind open and have yourself exposed to other mystical things and have some sort of weird psychological, pharmaceutically induced awakening, that seems to be a pretty good part of the world to be in it. And it was the 60s, so why not, right? But here's the thing. He grabbed this thing and it became part of his school, but he didn't spend a ton of time talking about it because there were still no numbers and no types. No numbers, no types, very little information on this. It was just the basic idea of an understanding of the human makeup in the universe and kind of like finding our place, that kind of a thing. So one of Ichazo's students, a man named Claudio Naranjo, and this guy, okay, so if the picture alone doesn't help you understand who this guy is and what he kind of does, I don't know what else to help you. And I don't know any other way to help you. So Claudio Naranjo is the one accredited with what we know as the modern Enneagram types, or what are known as enneatypes. He took the basic form of the Enneagram that he learned while he was in Chile, and he brought it to an organization called Esalen, okay? And this is actually the home of Esalen. I think it's out in California. And basically, this is a humanistic think tank. If you're not familiar with what a think tank is, it really is exactly what it sounds like. It's a place where people go and they ponder things. Yeah, because that's always a good thing. Now, Dr. Ronald Huggins, a man who used to serve at Moody Bible Institute, he was a teacher for theology. Basically, this was his explanation of what the Esalen Center was, a place where people were likely to get naked, take LSD, and beat on native drums. Okay, now again, remember, this is the late 60s, early 70s when this guy Naranjo is there. Okay, so apparently he's there getting naked, taking LSD and beating on native drums. And this is where he came up with the enneatypes. Okay, late 60s, early 70s. So let's just figure this out real quick. The modern Enneagram, the way we look at it today, is less than 50 years old. Okay, it is less than 50 years old. And its roots are founded its roots are just over 100 years old, and they're grounded in humanism and New Age thinking. How does this not make people want to just stop right there? You think about this. The enneotypes, what we would be looking at today, these come from an old hippie druggie who lied about their origins and just made this stuff up through a process that I'm going to show you here. I'm going to show you. He's actually, I got a short video clip here. And this is him at an interview. I can't remember exactly where this was, and I apologize. But in this interview, he's the one just from the second one on the from the left. He's going to tell you where he came up with the enneotypes. Okay, the numbers and the types, where he came up with these, how he got them, and then we're going to talk a little bit about this. So here is Mr. Claudio Naranjo.
So at the conference, I told them I had made up this tale that all this came from millennia ago, and that this information came from the Sufis.
Yes,
I told him that actually Oscar Richardson had not described any of the enneotypes either. Actually, in the 7 months we spent with him, he devoted about 6 hours to talk about the Enneagram, but he never came to describe any one of the types.
That was right.
That came
in Arica, Chile.
In Arica, Chile, yeah.
Yeah.
So that
yeah.
came from my own observations, but mostly from automatic writing. Yeah, it came to me through automatic writing.
What did?
The specific information
and it's enneotypes.
About enneotypes, which
yes.
I then verified through observation,
right.
because
I
was surrounded by people
right.
I was teaching and exploring with.
And I had I had friends in Arica who told me essentially the same story,
yeah.
that
John
there
Hale.
Was no mention of, no others besides, he
yes.
said there was no mention of enneotypes except from you.
Yes.
Okay, so all of the information within the enneotypes, within the Enneagram, comes from a process called automatic writing. I'm going to tell you what that means here in just a couple of minutes. But in that video clip, I hope you see this, he admits that he lied about the origins of the Enneagram. He lied. And he admits this at a conference. So the enneotypes that he claims that are centuries old from the old Muslim Sufis are less than 50 years old, and they're given to us by a hippie druggie who was openly willing to lie about their origins and who came to the information through a process called automatic writing. Wow. So let's take a look at this. What is automatic writing? So Anthony, you're absolutely right. It's writing guided by a demonic possession. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a short video clip here of now, just so you understand, when I was in when I was involved in witchcraft, I was just starting to get involved with automatic writing. I was just kind of trying. I never got to the point where it could happen, but it was something that my friends were doing. It was something. I mean, I could see it. And there's some things about it that are very interesting. But I'm going to show you this video clip. In the very beginning of this video clip, there are two people who are currently in the New Age. They're psychics and mediums, and they're going to be talking about automatic writing and kind of trying to help people understand how to do it. And then the last person on there is a lady named Doreen Virtue. Doreen Virtue, if you're familiar with the name, was a very big name in New Age for a long time, and she got saved. Unfortunately, a lot of the stuff that she wrote and published while she was in the New Age is still available because the publishers own the rights to it. She's tried to get that stuff back, but it just doesn't work. But she has been basically working to kind of undo what she has done. So she's going to be explaining a little bit about how she used to do automatic writing and what it was, and then we'll talk a little bit about it after that. But here's that clip.
So first off, what is automatic writing? Automatic writing is using writing to basically connect with your guides and receive information. This has been a technique that has been used consciously or unconsciously by writers.
I wanted to talk to you today about utilizing automatic writing as a way to get in touch with your intuition or your spirit guides and guardian angels. And automatic writing is exactly what it sounds like. You just kind of let yourself be taken over by whatever wants to be written.
And so the first example of this is Fernando Pessoa, and I just want to read a quote from him. "I started with the title, The Keeper of the Sheep, and what followed was the apparition of somebody inside me to whom I at once gave the name Alberto Chiaro. Forgive me for the absurdity of the phrase. My master had appeared in me. This was the immediate sensation I had." And sometimes they would call this that somebody else was in them writing, or that they had like somebody speaking to them. And so sometimes you see these books not necessarily written by the writer but by a pseudonym.
I would like to speak about automatic writing because I don't think I ever defined it when we've had the Claudia Naranjo clip like we're having in this one. So I used to do automatic writing as part of the channeling work that I did as a heretic in the New Age. And what the processes of automatic writing is emptying your mind, which already is dangerous because that leaves room for demonic infiltration. And you literally listen for a voice or a feeling or a thought, or sometimes there's the sense, real sense, that someone takes over the pencil or the keyboard and writes through you. And you're usually not even aware of what's being written through you. And that's how Claudia Naranjo came up with these 9 enneatypes. That is absolute occult. That's even darker than most of the New Age that you see. And it means that the Enneagram, the enneatypes, are doctrines of demons.
That's absolutely correct. They really are. Later on in that same interview, she goes on to talk about how while she was doing the automatic writing, she noticed her handwriting would change. She would, her grammar would change. Things that they, she calls her, Christy, she calls herself a heretic, her old life a heretic. When she was not serving God, she knows now that she was basically following heresy. This idea of automatic writing, now, her handwriting changed, the grammar changed, some of the word usage would change, the people that I knew who were into automatic writing, when they were doing it, other things would happen, not just their handwriting and things, but they would be writing in a different language, they would be writing with different hands. If they were right-handed, some of them would write left-handed, depending on what spirit they were allowing themselves to channel. Now, some people would say, "Well, no, I'm not channeling a demon." No, not willingly, but that's exactly what you're doing. That is exactly how this is working. There's no difference there. Now, the people who you think about this in the church today, the people who are using the Enneagram, the Enneotypes, this process, are allowing themselves to be defined. They are finding their true self through the doctrines of demons, through the leading of demonic processes. That is what they are allowing to define who they are as a Christian. Is this a joke? This is so ridiculous that people would be allowing this to happen. And I'm telling you, I was able to substantiate all this information in less than 15 minutes of doing a little bit of research online. It makes me ask a couple of simple questions. As a believer, how could we ever allow ourselves to be defined by the devil? How could we allow the demonic to tell us what our giftings are, what we should or should not be involved in, what we are or are not good at? You know, and here's what ends up being the problem. People are not only using this as a way of guiding their life, they're also using it as an excuse to not be involved in things. This is no different than when you're dealing with astrology. When people are saying, well, you know, that's not, you know, this is my sign and this is the type of person that I am because of my astrological makeup. And, you know, and so I don't do those things because I'm a this. And with the Enneagram, it's, you know, well, I don't do that because I'm a five, you know, and fives don't do that. So I don't need to get into there. So instead of with the calling comes the enabling. It's, I'm going to allow this former druggy hippie who was allowing demons to write through him define who I am in Christ. I'm going to allow him to define what I'm supposed to be doing. It's crazy to think that it was this easy for this to work its way into the church. Now, you might be thinking, well, it's taken quite a while. Not really. The Enneagram as we know it today, as we see it today, with the books and the manuscripts associated with it, really have only been around for like 30-ish years. It was established before that, but it was with very small groups of people kind of refining what was going on, which is very typical for this type of thing. And then all of a sudden, it gets launched into the church, and the church, without even blinking, grabs it and pulls it in, mainly because of this guy, Richard Rohr. This is someone that I'm going to do an episode on, just on him, because this guy is dangerous. This guy is unbelievably twisted. So he is the person most responsible for bringing this teaching into the church. I'm not going to say a lot about him today because we can't, but here's a couple of things just to know about him. One, he's a Franciscan. So as a priest, he's ordained. People think, oh, well, obviously he's a Bible believer. And this should be this, you know, so what could be wrong? You know, maybe he has a different view of theology, but obviously he's a Franciscan, so he's going to lean towards the Bible. No, that's actually not true. He is a perennialist. Now, if you're not familiar with perennialism, it basically comes down to this. Perennialism is the belief that all world religions share the same common metaphysical truth. Not that all religions lead to the same way, but all religions find their source in the same place. That's his fundamental view. So when he talks about Christ, he actually has a book out called The Universal Christ, and he has just some unbelievably crazy views. Every religion, Buddhism, Muslims, Hindus, doesn't make any difference in witchcraft, all of it, Christianity, all of it, comes from the same metaphysical source. There's no difference between the two. They all basically come from the same spot, and as long as you're true to yourself and true to that process, it's going to lead you to the same place. Wow. Okay, so this idea of him being a priest has given him credibility within the church. Because people think, you know, well, you know, obviously he's studied the Bible, he's you know, smart guy, and yes, he is a smart guy, but that has nothing to do with whether or not he's bringing you the truth. He leveraged this idea of he leveraged his priesthood to help get this into the Catholic Church first, and then it has kind of spread out throughout the rest of the Christian denominations. So the reason he's a priest is it because that's the method of religion that he has decided to employ for himself. You may use something different, and that's fine. He has no issue with that. He actually thinks that the idea of Jesus also came from Zeus, and when we get into him, we'll actually show some of the things. But the guy is a heretic in every way you can imagine. Now, according to his own beliefs, he denies several major Christian doctrines. Now, I'm not going to get into these, but just in case you're interested, he denies the biblical doctrines of man, the biblical doctrines of sin, creation, salvation, and God. He also believes that Jesus, the person, is different from Christ, the eternal. He believes there are two completely different people, that the Jesus who walked the earth is a different person than Christ, who's in eternity, yet they come from the same place. It gets way weirder than that, but we'll deal with that when we actually look at him. Now, a number of years ago, another Catholic Jesuit named Mitch Pacwa tried to warn people in the Catholic Church about the teachings of Richard Rohr and actually tried to get him kicked out in his book called Catholics and the New Age. So this was not, and this was, I think this was the early 90s. This is not something that's just coming out. This guy has been gaining in popularity within Christian circles, within Catholic groups, within New Age groups, within people outside and in different faiths. He's been gaining in popularity and influence with them. He actually opened up a center for contemplation. And he's basically traveling the world teaching this stuff. This is a guy who is bringing the Enneagram to the church in droves, teaching people. He has Christians that go to his centers, and they're not only just learning the Enneagram, they're learning what is called contemplative prayer. Now, if you're not familiar with that is, the basic idea of contemplative prayer is that all goodness resides in you, that you are good down to your core. And that what you need is to be able to access that goodness. So you need to spend time contemplating the universe and contemplating your place and learning to live in that place of goodness and self-expression. Contemplative prayer is nonsense. It's bunk. It's garbage. It's got nothing to do with real Christianity. And it's all about self. It's all about self. And so these are things that this guy has been teaching. And he has gained a huge following within the Christian church. And here's what ends up happening. The church has forgotten what it means to take ownership of their faith. We've forgotten what this means. When Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, right? Ask, seek, knock. There's something about that. There is a mentality behind that, where we take ownership of what we gain, where when we're looking for something we're looking to God for something, we're pursuing him. So when we take ownership of our faith, when we gravitate to the understanding, to the idea that my faith is mine, when I stand before God, I can't blame Richard Rohr, I can't blame anyone else from the New Age, I can't blame anyone for anything. The only person I can blame for where I am in Christ is me. It's about my decision-making. So my faith has to be mine. But here is a system that is being accepted with open arms in a large degree of the church that we know was concocted by a New Ager mystic. We know that it has been corrupted and used for satanic purposes throughout the years. We know that the types that we lean on today were given by demonic means, yet the church has willingly set aside the need to ask, seek, and knock, and is more than willing to just receive whatever somebody wants to feed them. This is lazy Christianity. This is unfortunate. This is going to lead people away from God, and this is going to lead people toward the pursuit of self and away from the pursuit of God. When people are spending, one of the testimonies they came across, I thought it was fantastic. There was a couple, and they were saying that they spend more time working on their marriage in the Enneagram than they would in the Word of God. They would spend more time developing their kids because they put their kids through this child versions of the Enneagram, and their kids were learning to lean on that to define who they were and what they were supposed to be doing and not learning to define themselves through the Word of God. They were learning all of this stuff, and it came back to this man, Richard Rohr. who they just lovingly and with open arms accepted that, boy, he's really looking out for us. What a great teacher. What a pioneer of the faith. We have forsaken our God-given responsibility to test all things against the Word of God, to find out whether or not they confess the truth. Now, what ends up happening is, and what Christians are using, where the passages that Christians are using to try to defend this, is the passage in Corinthians where we're talking about meat sacrificed to idols. You know, it's because it's a matter of conscience. You know, it might bother you. The Enneagram might bother you, but the Enneagram doesn't bother me. So therefore, as long as I'm not around you and I'm not telling you about it, I don't have to worry about it. Because you see, we can redeem it for God. This may be something that was given to a New Ager by the devil. It may have been utilized for demonic means throughout the years. It may have been fortified and solidified through demonic processes, through this automatic writing, and it may have Satan all over it. But as long as I'm a Christian and I'm using it for godly things, it can be redeemed. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about this group down in New Zealand, Christ Alignment, who's trying to use tarot cards, palm readings, prophetic henna tattoos to minister to people? This is through Bethel Church, through all this nonsense. It's the same idea. When these people are taking the Ouija board and they rename it the angel board so that you can contact your guardian angels, and now because we're Christians, now it's godly, now it can be redeemed. This is one of the most theologically and intellectually inept ideas I think I've ever come across in the church. It is ridiculous to think that that is a reality. What Satan brings for his purposes cannot be redeemed for God's purposes. You cannot turn a devil into a saint. It does not work. Every root of this thing is grounded in the occult. Every root of this thing is grounded in satanic and demonic processes. Every part of this was given to us through demonic activities. Every single part of it. And yet the church is trying to grab a hold of this thing and using it to help staff members learn to work with one another. Here's an idea. Read Matthew 18. Here's an idea. Learn how to, I don't know, let go of yourself and embrace other people. How about we learn to do things like, I don't know, think of myself not as highly as I want to. How about I think of myself in humble means? How about I work to help to promote and to elevate other people instead of trying to elevate myself? How about I care about more about what's going on in the lives of other people in the ministry of the gospel than I do about finding out whether I'm a 4 or a 6? You see the difference? Folks, this is no different than astrology. This is absolutely no different than astrology. Taking something that is unbiblical, brought to us by demonic processes, and using it to learn how to understand myself in the context of God? Really? This is supposed to make sense to me? This is supposed to be realistic? This is supposed to be godly in any way, shape, or form? I can put Christian terms in the middle of this. That does not make it godly. It does not make it Christian. It does not make it worth my time. God gets my time. The devil doesn't get my time. This is a real serious thing. So I want to encourage you for a couple different things. I want to encourage you to get this book. I want to encourage you to read the book. And then I want to encourage you to talk to people who are stuck in this lie and try to help them get out of it. At least help them understand where this stuff is. The historical breakdown of where this comes from is right off in the first chapter. She goes right after it to let you know what's going on. And then she goes into some more detailed writing throughout it. But it's something you definitely need to prepare to arm yourself with some information about this, because there's too many people in the church relying on it. They're relying on this more than they're relying on the Word of God. And then they're looking at people like this Richard Warren, and they're thinking, wow, I wonder how anyone could ever doubt, you know, I mean, look, the guy's a Franciscan. He's just given his life to the ministry of the gospel. That's not actually true. How about this? 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ. False prophets, deceitful workers, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ. That 14 is the one that should send shivers up your spine. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The most effective way for the devil to keep us away from the truth is to give us something that looks close to the truth, but doesn't require so much of us. You see, the gospel requires quite a bit of us. It requires self-sacrifice. It requires humility. It requires setting aside our desires and helping other people to learn. Pastor Beaumont, you'll understand us to learn the joy of building another man's house, to learn how to serve one another. But the Enneagram is all about self. If you look at the difference between the fruits of the Spirit and the nine types in the Enneagram, all of the Enneagram types are about you, where the fruits of the Spirit are all about others. Isn't it interesting how this contrast comes into being? We need to help people get out of this stuff, folks. You cannot redeem things that were created for evil. You cannot just grab them, put some Christian titles on it, and then call it a good thing. This is opening people up to the influence of the demonic, to be defined by the demonic, to be led by the demonic, to be steered in godly ways. They're trying to think that this is going to help them become more productive for the Lord. No, it's not. This will lead you away from the direction that Christ is trying to get us to walk in, according to his word, and back towards yourself. That's the entire purpose of something like this. You wouldn't recommend someone follow astrology. Why in the world would we ever recommend someone follow this? This is crazy. So we'll get into Richard Rohr in a couple of weeks. So I want to make you aware of something else that's coming up. I'm going to be being joined in the not too distant future by a friend in the mental health industry here in upstate New York. And if you have questions that you would like her to answer about mental health as a Christian during this time of isolation with all the stuff going on in our world, if you have any questions that you'd like to ask her, please either pop them in the comments, or you can, if you're on Facebook, you can PM me, or you can send them to office@riveroflifechurch.org, or you can join us live that day. I'll announce, obviously, before this happens, but that'll be coming up in hopefully the not too distant future. And so that'll be going pretty good. So that was all for today. I didn't see questions or anything come up, which I thought was great. I actually wasn't even paying attention to how many people were on, but I want to thank you guys all for being here. Please like and share these podcasts. And remember, if you have friends who don't follow Facebook or YouTube, you can also send them the link to Podbean, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. The links are in the description. Thank you very much for being here. Have a fantastic day. We'll see you next week.